Well, the singing was great. It's been great every night. And appreciate all those who have led the singing and all of you that have participated as we've worshiped God together at this place. I'm so thankful for the presence of each of you here tonight. And we've got several who are visiting. We thank you for being here and coming to lift up our hands as we talk about God's Word, as we worship Him. And we really appreciate your being here tonight. The members here have been so very, very kind. All the hospitality, it's been great. Appreciate so very, very much being in your homes and you taking me out. And you've just really fed me well. And I appreciate that so very, very much. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 46, the scripture says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There are folks that you meet that don't believe in God. There are people that you meet, they don't know if there's a God or not. There are people that you meet that believe in heaven. There are people that you meet that don't believe in heaven. There are people that you meet that believe in hell. There are people that you meet that don't believe in hell. Last night we talked about the idea of who's going to be in heaven. Tonight we're going to talk about who's going to be in hell. Now before we start with that particular study, I would like to make myself absolutely clear. I didn't have a list of who's actually going to be in heaven last night, and I didn't talk about per se any of us, but the Bible does talk about those who are going to be in heaven, and we discussed that. Well, tonight I don't have a list of people who is not going to be in heaven, who are going to be in hell. Specifically, I'm not going to name any of our names, but yet the Bible does talk about those who are going to be in hell. By the mere fact that we would have such a title of a lesson, there would be those who would consider us to be judging. And I want to assure you, that is not my purpose tonight. I'm not going to preach people into heaven. I'm not going to preach people into hell. But I think that we need to preach and teach what the Bible teaches about those in heaven and those in hell. There are those who believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. This passage that I read in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 is our Lord Himself. And just as real as heaven is, hell is real too. This passage is as easy a passage as you can turn to demonstrate that both heaven and hell exist. So tonight, we'll be talking about a place called hell, and specifically we're going to be looking at who will be there, and then at the end, we'll be talking about how or what can I do to avoid this place. We began last night in our lesson about who would be in heaven, and we talked about God would be in heaven. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We talked about the angelic beings, the seraphim, the cherubims, the four living beings and four living creatures, all the angels. Well, what we learn from Scripture is that there is going to be some folks in hell. Specifically, the Bible teaches us the devil and his angels will be there. You remember last night when we were studying about the seraphim and the cherubims and the four living creatures, four living beings, and how they are pictured both in the Old and the New Testament. And they're, I didn't say it last night, but I was thinking it. I'll say it tonight. They're a little scary. When you read about them and the way they look and what they're able to do, we're in awe of them. Well, the devil was a created being.
I don't believe he was created evil. That's not really my study tonight. But I do believe he is a created being. I think he was created good. And I think angels have choice. He made a bad choice and decided not to serve God in heaven. And therefore he became the arch enemy of God. The Bible talks about the devil and his angels, and in this same setting, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." It brings to my mind the idea, when we're talking about heaven, if you read John chapter 14, you find that Jesus gave his disciples encouragement that he was going to prepare a place for them. He says that where I am, there you may be also. I think it's interesting that Jesus talks about going to prepare a place, but then Jesus speaks of a place of hell that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I think it is significant that we understand that God never intended, nor did he want, any of us to be in that place. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the Bible makes it quite clear that there will be others in hell. In fact, we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate," Jesus says, "for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." Now, I've highlighted the word "many" there. Now, I have no idea what the numbers are. The Bible doesn't say other than many. You can go back and read a number of historical accounts in the Bible, and you might be able to come up with some concept of the few that being saved and the many lost. Probably one of the greatest historical events that illustrate that is Noah and the flood. I don't know how many people were on the planet at the time, in the days of Noah. But I do know the scriptures teach that only 8 people out of what populated the earth was on the boat. And that's all that was saved. So Jesus makes it clear that many people will be there in hell. I think if you think just a moment about that, that's a sad thing. It's a tremendously sad thing. So many people are going to be lost. But God gets a little bit more specific about that. "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." When we study the Word of God, it's abundantly clear that most people are interested in godly things. Spiritual things. A good friend of mine, Pat Donahue, he has lots of Bible studies, and many, many, many times we've sat down together and we've gone into people's homes and had Bible studies with folks. And Pat keeps statistics. He said you have to talk to 10 people to get one Bible study. That's his average. Most places I've been, I have done all I could to encourage people to seek the lost. And many people will try. They'll give it a good try. They'll go out and they'll talk to someone, they get up the nerve and they talk to someone, and the person turns them down and they become so discouraged about that, they never ask anybody else. What you have to learn about teaching the gospel, you got to ask a lot of people. And you're going to get turned down a lot. But if just one person says yes to study the Word of God, how precious is that soul? So Jesus teaches us that there's just few people that are interested in the truth. The Bible teaches us that religious people are going to be there. That doesn't sound right. But that's exactly what Jesus taught. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If I stop right there, there are a lot of people that call upon the Lord and make it clear that they believe in God. But Jesus said, they're not doing my will. They're not doing my Father's will. That becomes a problem. Most people of our society, and for that matter, since man has been upon the earth, they have the idea that God will just accept just about anything we do. That we decide about what we do, and we've concluded that God will accept it. You remember Cain and Abel? The attitude of what you offer God. The book of Hebrews says that one offered by faith, the other one did not. So Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I just want to make it clear that I'm just using this as a figure or an example. It's not true. It's not real. But what if Lois Salee could prophesy, cast out demons, and perform many miracles today? What would you think? Man, that Lois Salee is some dude. Man, look what he can do. He's got to be a man of God. Look what he's able to do. Do you understand this idea of the judgment scene here? That there were religious people that were before Jesus in the judgment day, and look what they have done. And notice here that Jesus didn't challenge that by saying, no, you didn't. And I've tried to think about how in the world could a person have had the apostles' hands laid upon them, them able to perform miracles, that is God with them, the Spirit with them, to perform these miraculous manifestations, and in the day of judgment, Jesus says this to them. I'm recalling 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember that passage? Jesus, or Paul talked about the idea that if you have all these various gifts but have not love, it profits you nothing. Is it possible that someone who was very religious was able to perform such miraculous manifestations of the Spirit? They did that, but did not have love? I think that's why Paul said it. Paul was talking to a church that had miraculous manifestations. I think the teaching point would be for us, while we don't have the miraculous manifestations today, but whatever we do in the name of the Lord, whatever we do to serve God, to serve man, we best have love. I know that much. Now, is that what this is talking about? Maybe. My point is simply this. Even religious people that are going to stand before Jesus Christ, who have performed miracles, Jesus is going to say to some of them, I never knew you. I can't perform a miracle. I can't do anything miraculous. Nothing. Should I be concerned about this passage? I'm going to suggest yes. Because if Jesus Christ judges religious people that could do these things, how will He judge me? Well, the Bible teaches that those who do not know God are going to be in hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Remember last night, again, we talked about those mighty angels, Gabriel, Michael, the one that killed the 185,000 Assyrians. I mean, these angels are, may I be so plain, they're bad. In the sense, they're strong. They're powerful. They're mighty. And Jesus is coming with His mighty angels. And He's coming in flaming fire. And He's going to be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Those who do not know God. Possibly two ideas there. One, I mentioned to you in the beginning, there are people, there are a lot of people that don't believe in God. So when Jesus comes, what is He going to do? He's going to have His mighty angels with Him, and He's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God. The Bible teaches the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans chapter 1 teaches us that those who don't believe in God, who don't obey God, they're without excuse. There's absolutely no excuse for anyone not to believe in God. None. But God is going to judge them. There is a second way that this might be applied. Those who do not know God, and this word know is a very intimate word. It has to do with, you remember in the Genesis account, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. God knew Abraham. Pharaoh did not know God. You see, the idea of knowing is like what's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The relationship with God is based upon, from a whole heart, we obey His will. And because of that obedience, we have a relationship with God. And that is the expression of knowing God. So the Bible would teach that Jesus is going to come taking vengeance upon them that know not God. So that might be some of the religious people that believe in God but do not obey God. And we probably know many people like that. We also learn from this great text that those who do not obey the gospel are going to be in hell. That same text says that Jesus is going to come from heaven in flaming fire with His angels, dealing out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel. I was preaching in a place far, far away, in a time far, far removed. And all the names will not be suggested to protect all of the greatly guilty. I was preaching some lessons on obeying the gospel. And a deacon of that church came to me, and he had two daughters, both probably in the age group that we would say, in an age of accountability, probably in the age to be obedient to Christ. And that's kind of a broad stroke age group. And this is what he said to me. He said, I would really like for you to tone it down just a bit. I said, what did I say? He said, well, you've been preaching a lot about obeying the gospel, and it's starting to bother my daughters. And if you keep on preaching like that, I'm just afraid that they might get baptized. I thought he was joking. He was not joking. Just so you know, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't suggest to them that they kind of cool it or lay low. I can just imagine the disciples when they went and they preached to people, how they might have said what they said. But this passage right here has always motivated me as to how I say it. And may I be so forward to say simply this. If you wait to obey the gospel and Jesus comes and you haven't obeyed the gospel, this passage says His mighty angels are going to be all over you. And you're going to be lost in hell forever. Do you have a question? And yet there are people who know God. In the sense of know who He is, know of God, know what they must do, but they don't obey. I don't know if you've ever thought about this particular angle. I know it's a challenge with people sometimes, especially younger folks, to think about when they should become a Christian, when they should obey. I have to tell you this short little story. I was working with a congregation in a two-preacher arrangement. I was the old guy. And the young guy had a young son. He was ready to obey the gospel, he thought. So the young preacher, he calls me up and he says, I've been talking to my son. He thinks he wants to be baptized. But I'd like for you to talk to him. Okay. He comes over. And this young man was just an absolutely outstanding young man. He was 10 years old. Very serious about the Bible. Already an excellent song leader. So I talked to him. Every question that I asked him, his father had already asked him about why do you want to be baptized, etc. What do you have to do to be saved? He knew all of that, could quote the scriptures. So finally I said to the young man, I said, well, could you just tell me a sin that you've committed? Just tell me something that you have sinned in doing. And he sat there and he looked very serious and he thought for a moment. He kept thinking. And he said, well, I don't know if my mom and daddy know this or not,
Of course, his dad is sitting right there. And he's very serious. He said, one day, me and one of my brothers was wrestling. And he said, I sat on my brother's face and I tooted. I thought his father was going to come unglued. We were all trying to just be calm, not laugh, because this young man was very serious about that. And I'm just groping for words to say in response to that. So what I said to him, I said, well, you know what? I'm sure that's probably not what your parents want you to do. And probably shouldn't do that. But I'm not sure that's in the category of a sin. I said, maybe you ought to think a little bit more seriously about some of the things that you have done and not done, and think of something that you have sinned in. His response was, okay. Well, that was the end of that. It wasn't too awful long till he was baptized. He thought of some sin he had committed. But here's my point. It seems to me that there are 18, 19, 20-year-old, 25-year-olds, when asked the question, can you think of a sin you've committed? They struggle. They struggle trying to figure out whether or not they've sinned. And I find that quite amazing. People just don't understand what a sin is. But I want you to understand, there will be people in hell that don't understand what a sin is, and yet they have sinned, and they've not obeyed the gospel, and they're going to be lost. We really need to be talking to people about what sin is. And we need to be encouraging them that even one sin can keep you out of heaven. Jesus is coming back. And He will judge those that don't obey the gospel. Now, the clock back there says 7:45. It may have been some time ago, but I may have preached a sermon here about what if the Lord was coming at 8 o'clock and you knew that? What do you got to do to get ready to go? Did you know that in 15 minutes, Jesus Christ could come back? And you've been thinking about obeying the gospel. You've been planning on obeying the gospel. But you just don't know what's holding you back. Well, in 14 minutes, the Lord's coming. What do you think you ought to do? Did you know that we don't know when the Lord's coming back? Could He come in 14 minutes? Yes. He could also come in 6. Do you really want to wait? This is what you got to look forward to if you don't obey the gospel and you have sinned. Hypocrites are going to be in hell. That's what Jesus said. The master of that slave will come one day when he does not expect, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with hypocrites. Weeping shall be there in gnashing of teeth. Oh, I've heard brethren, good brethren, say, well, I'm just not going to go down there to that church no more. Why not? Well, they got hypocrites down there. And you know what? They're absolutely right. There are hypocrites down there at that church. Wherever you're from, whatever church you go to, my guess is there's some hypocrites there. And you might be one of them.
And the Bible teaches that the hypocrites are going to be there. But what's amazing to me, we don't want to go to church with them, but we can go to the ball game with them. We can sit in the gym with them all day Saturday, but we can't go to church with them on Sunday. But then, we might just very well be spending eternity with them in hell. The hypocrites are going to be there. The Bible would teach us also that the ungodly are going to be there. Passages like Revelation 21, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just a couple things I'd like to highlight here for you, just briefly. One, the cowardly. You see that word? Cowardly. Remember the cowardly lion? Do you remember when the disciples were out in the boat with the Lord and the great storm came up? And the disciples woke up Jesus and said, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" You remember what Jesus said to them? "O you of little faith." Some English versions say, "Why are you so cowardly?" If they had truly been thinking, the disciples, and had true faith in God, in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, He's right there with them, and the storm shouldn't have been a problem. But these are men, many of them, of the water. They had seen storms. They were fishermen. Maybe this is a storm of all storms. They had never seen a storm like that. They are really afraid and they're really scared. And Jesus is right there. That word cowardly is a word that's not applied to, biblically, to people who are in the world. It's people that are disciples this close to Jesus. He talks about all liars. I hear brethren debate the idea about, well, if you're dishonest about this or you don't tell all the truth on that, if you just fudge a little bit, you know, on your income tax, you know, if you don't, you know, say something about this or that, you know, is that really lying? I don't debate that. I don't talk about that. To me, the Lord just put all that in the same bucket. All liars. Now, you could interpret that maybe two ways. All liars in the sense of all kinds of lies. Or you could say all liars, people, are the ones that have in any shape, form, or fashion lied. Do you know for sure what that means? Then I would encourage you to never, ever lie about anything. Because liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. I'd give up lying. Just completely give it up. All across the board. But that's just me. So how can you avoid this place? The proverb says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. I don't know how it's all going to go on the day of judgment. We've got snippets of things that is going to happen on the day of judgment. So I'm not exactly sure how it's all going to go down, but I do know this. We do learn enough from Scripture that on the day of judgment, there's going to be people that are going to be talking to Jesus, the judge, and trying to plead their case. We've read that. Do you think there might be someone that would, "Jesus, man, I'll give you $1,000 if you let me go." Probably in reality, if you look at the events that's going to happen at the end of time, probably the $1,000 is already burned up. But nonetheless, riches don't profit in the day of wrath. We depend on money
Money's power. But it won't help a bit in the day of judgment. The only thing that will help in the day of judgment is righteousness. We learn from Scripture that only God can save us. Jesus said, when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." Heaven is a real place that I think you want to go. Hell is a real place that I believe if you think about it, you don't want to go. In order to go to heaven and not go to hell, you need God's help. You cannot do it by yourself. The longer you wait, the greater the chance that you will not obey. There is a process, biblically speaking, that goes on with the heart. The biblical heart, many times religious people talk about, "Well, I just feel it right here in my heart." Well, this is the wrong one. This is the ticker. This makes your blood go circulating around and so forth. The heart that the Bible talks about is up here. It's your mind, your thoughts, your conscience. And so the way it works, the more you hear the Word of God and the more you keep putting it off, you become calloused. You become hardened. And there are people that I have known who have sat in an auditorium and heard hundreds of times the gospel of Jesus Christ and have never obeyed. And someone says, "How in the world can they do that?" Well, they may be sitting there in the body, but their mind or their heart is someplace else. They may be sitting there, and they may be hearing it, but they're being rebellious and just not obeying it. But over time, preaching starts to sound like this. Wah, 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 wah. Now, I'm kind of a people person, and I'm kind of an eye contact preacher. I don't read minds. I don't even have ESPN. That was supposed to be funny. But I've noticed people. I can talk about obeying the gospel and going to heaven, and they're sitting there, and they're in the invitation song. They're holding on to the seat, but their knuckles are not white. Do you know what I mean, knuckles white? If you watch people, and they're standing up during the invitation song, and they're holding on to the seat, you notice their knuckles getting white, they're fixing to come up the aisle. Person's knuckles not white and they're holding on to the seat during the invitation. They're not a Christian. Their heart has gotten hard as a rock. They don't care anymore. That can happen to you. And it's just wah, 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 wah. God can save you. And God has the power to bust that hard heart of yours if you'll let Him. But if you don't want to obey, you don't want to listen, you don't want to be saved, God is not going to force Himself on you. Jesus is the only way to God. No other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's why we know Islam does not save. That's why we know Buddhism does not save. Hinduism does not save. Only Jesus Christ saves. Period. A lot of people searching for the answers. A lot of people looking for answers. But here's the truth. You believe that or you don't believe that. You accept that or you don't accept that. But it's the truth. And just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not the truth. You must do the will of the Father, as we heard Jesus say earlier. You need to do the will of the Father who's in heaven. Why do I have to be baptized to be saved? Because God said so. I remember growing up in a house where my dad said that quite often. And he demonstrated that I needed to do what he said. There was punishment coming if I did not. I grew up not asking my dad a lot of questions about why. How come? It's because he said it. And brother and sister in Christ and friend, there is a lot to be said about that in regards to God. In fact, when Jesus says, you need to believe and be baptized, that wasn't a suggestion. It's a command to obey His will. That's why Peter said to Cornelius and his household, he commanded them to be baptized. Why? Because it's a command of God. So if you have never obeyed the gospel, and you hear the gospel, and you're a sinner, and you don't obey it, you sin then. And it just might be the sins that you've been committing is refusing to obey God. That's a sin in and of itself. Obeying the gospel, believe and be baptized. Have you heard that before? Is it true? Jesus said that. Quick little story. Went to a lady's house. She'd been attending the church where I was preaching, and she had been coming for 20 years. I thought she was a member there. Looked at the directory. I was new there, and her name wasn't on the directory. So everybody knows the directory is the list of the saved. So I didn't see her on there, right? So I went to the elders and I said, well, what about Sister So-and-so? Oh, she's not a member here. I said, she's not? They said, yeah, she's been coming here for 20 years. Has anybody talked to her? Well, no. We had 6 elders. And in 20 years, no elder, nobody had ever talked to that woman. I just said right then, I said, well, I don't know a lot, brothers, but that ain't right. So I went to see her. And so I simply asked her a question. I said, how long have you been coming to this church? She said, 20 years. I said, well, do you consider yourself a member at the... Well, yeah. She said, if you go to church for 20 years, wouldn't you think he was a member there? That's what she said. And I said, well, I got the directory. You ain't in there. I said, what's the problem? She said, well, now, my charter membership is in, and she named the church. And I said, have you ever been baptized for the remission of sins? And she said, no. So I turned to this passage. She had a big Bible on the kitchen, on the table there. I opened the Bible up and I had her read that. And she read that passage. And I said, you know, this is Jesus speaking, right? And she said, yes. I said, Jesus is commanding you to believe and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. I said, and you said you haven't done that, right? No. I said, well, this is Jesus talking to you. He's standing right here, and he's looking at you, and he's saying these words. What do you think you ought to do? She said, well, I guess I ought to be baptized. I said, I reckon you should. If you want to be saved. She stood up, and she said, let's go. Now, why couldn't somebody have said that to her 20 years ago? Then there are people that are not saved. They're sitting right here in this building. Okay? Bob and I have been across the ocean a time or two. There's people all around this world that hadn't been saved. But there's people right here that ain't been saved either. So how can you be saved? Well, you need to obey the gospel. And then you need to do your best the rest of your life. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. You're not going to win any special awards from anybody in this world because you're baptized into Christ and you claim to be a Christian. In fact, people are probably going to hate you for that. They're going to be ugly to you about that. Your friends are going to question you, well, what'd you do that for? That's stupid. It's a great challenge to be a child of God. And may I say, it takes a lot of effort so that you don't go to hell.
It takes a lot of effort, and by the grace of God, you can be saved. There's a place called hell. Is hell a real place? Yes. What's it going to be like there? The worst place imaginable. Who's going to be there? All those who do not obey God. What can you do to avoid it? You need to obey God now. Is there any question? If you sincerely have a question, I'll be glad to talk with you. Bob will be willing to talk to you. Matt will talk to you. These elders, these brothers, they'll talk to you. Most importantly, you need to listen to God. You need to listen to the Lord. He loves you and He wants to save you. Are you listening? He's calling. Won't you come as we stand and sing?